Psalm 103. I wonder if you ever catch yourself talking to yourself. Maybe someone overhears you talking to yourself. Maybe you're at your desk muttering away as you type something. Or maybe you've had this experience, or you've seen this situation where you've got one of those headsets for your mobile phone, and you've got this little earpiece, and you've got your phone in your pocket, and you've got a microphone somewhere. And you're walking along the street, or you're in the shop, and suddenly you realize people think you're talking to yourself, or you think someone else is talking to themselves. It can be a bit embarrassing. Well, believe it or not, the message in the Bible tonight is this. We've got to talk to ourselves. We've got to talk to ourselves. Come to Psalm 103, verse 1 with me, would you? And it says this, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Who's the writer talking to? Is he talking to God? No. Is he talking to other people? Well, not to write at the end of the psalm. He's talking to himself. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That makes this a very unusual psalm. Unusual for several reasons, actually. Many psalms have titles. So just flick back to the previous psalm, number 102, and see the title there, A Prayer of an Afflicted Man, when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. But our psalm tonight, number 103, it has no title, only an author, David the King. There doesn't appear to be a particular occasion why he wrote this. He's not facing any enemies, as he often does. And no crisis, no particular emotion he's grappling with. Now, does that mean it's just abstract, not relevant for us? No. No, it means that this is always relevant to all of us. Whatever situation we're facing, this is the answer. Whatever life is throwing at us, this is where we need to be. However we're feeling, however we're doing as Christians, badly or well, happy or sad, stressed, anxious, bitter, angry, peaceful, content. In this psalm, we find the solution to life. The solution to life. Are you listening now? And the solution is this. Verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. Or the very end of the psalm, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise God. Does that feel like an anticlimax, the solution to life? Praise God. Isn't that just a naive cliche for young Christians? Bad news. Oh, well, praise the Lord. How is that the solution to life? Well, David might say, yes, I'm cynical like that sometimes too. But I know I am. But I know it's true. So I'm preaching to myself here. I'm talking to myself, and so should you. I'm saying, praise the Lord. Reuben, man, listen to this, my soul. I know you find it hard to believe. You've got to listen, Reuben. You've got to praise God. You've got to praise God. I've got to sing a hymn. Well, that would be a good start, but it's much more than that. Verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How do we praise God? We praise God by remembering. By remembering. This is the big theme that's going to take us all the way through the psalm. We praise God by remembering. Don't forget. Now, some of you have been spending a few months trying to lock away facts in your head as you've been revising for exams. Is that what the psalmist wants us to do here? To try and remember lots of facts? Well, no, it's much more than that. In the Bible, to remember or to forget is not just intellectual. It involves our whole body and soul and heart and mind. You don't need to turn to this, but back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God's people have come out of slavery in Egypt. God has rescued them. And he's taken them. They're on the way to the promised land. And God says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees. So in the Bible, to remember God, not to forget him, it is much more than intellectual. It involves rooting, bedding this thing that we're remembering in our hearts, letting it grab us, feeling it, so much so that it transforms our lives. It controls us. It changes the way we think and feel and live. Praise God by remembering. That is the kind of remembering that matters. It's a bit like this. So imagine one person tells me, they say to me, Reuben, they say, you're stupid. And another person talks to me, they say to me, you're wonderful, Reuben. Now, which will I remember? I'll remember both in my head, intellectually, but only one of them will grip me and control my thoughts and dominate my feelings and change the way I live. And David says, let this control me, not the foolish, ugly, wrong thoughts. Let this one memory always make my heart sing. What memory? Praise God for what? The answer is in verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise God, remember all God's benefits. I'm not talking about the welfare state. I'm talking about God's love. God's love. So verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Praise God for his love. If you only remember one thing tonight, remember that. Praise God for his love. Is that a bit airy-fairy? A bit kind of nice? But what real practical relevance does it have? Well, David begins his psalm by making it personal, very personal. Praise God for his love to me. Praise God for his love to me. Praise the Lord, O my soul, verse 2, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, and so on and so forth. It's a quaint old hymn, but count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Praise God for his love to me. Last week we thought about David when he had sinned, where he slept with Bathsheba and he'd murdered her husband. And we remembered the miserable, dreadful guilt that David felt. Well, we don't know what's on his mind. Is it that, as he says in verse 3, praise the Lord, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, verse 3. Who forgives all your sins. God loves me. He forgives me. Is that something you can say? God loves Reuben Mann. God loves Chris Elson, Spencer Shaw. Can you put your name there? God loves me. It's lovely, isn't it, when you meet a bloke who's newly engaged. And she said yes, and he can't quite get his head around it. He's bouncing off the ceiling. He says, she's chosen me. Amazing. She said yes. Wow. She's chosen me. And he loves the fact that she loves him. And I don't know quite where I got the idea from. We're looking forward to Matt and Lucy's wedding. But, There it is. Praise God for his love to me. Praise the Lord, O my soul, verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Now, that's obviously relevant to lots of us. He forgives all your diseases. But we say, David, what do you mean there? We all know Christians who've not been healed of their diseases. And David would say, oh, I know what you mean. It's a look in my own family, and I don't want to think about it. But David might say, in my own family, I know God doesn't always heal diseases. But David says, I'm talking about me. This is my experience. God has healed me. Praise the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your diseases. And you Christians, he might say, with your Bibles, you know better than me. A day is coming when there will be no more illness and disease. A new world God will bring where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Where God will truly heal all our diseases. Praise God for his love to me. Because verse 4, O soul, he redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion. David looks back to perhaps to a time when he was this close from death, the pit he calls it. And he remembers how God redeemed his life from the pit, perhaps in his encounters with Saul. But together, we look forward to resurrection, don't we? Where he really will redeem our life from death. So praise God for his love to us in Jesus. Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Praise God for his love to me. Verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Can you picture an eagle? It's a glorious, majestic, massive eagle, so young perhaps, floating, soaring, diving on the currents. Are we driven and ambitious? Are we disappointed or dissatisfied? Well, let's make God the object of our desire, and then he'll give us all we desire. All we desire, if he is the object of our desire. What else could we want? Praise God for his love to me and giving me himself through the Lord Jesus, as all my hopes and fears can find their answer in him, my Saviour, my hero. Do we long for perfection, perhaps, in romantic love? We'll never find it. Not perfection. But the greatest romantic love pales in significance with the indescribable love of God for me and for you if you've accepted Jesus. And yet we may say, that's all very well for you, David, all those years ago in your palace with your temple. It's all right for you. But what's it got to do with me? Can we really draw any general principles from these subjective thoughts? Oh, yes, we can. You see, this isn't just David's story. It's rooted in God's story, in history. Praise God for his love in history. Let's see in verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Praise God for his love in history. As Brits, we're defined in some ways by our history, I guess, aren't we? Defined in some ways by our history. So there was 1066. I guess it all kind of kicked off back then. And there were the kings and the queens. That's about as much as I know about that period. There were the world wars. We learn all about that at school, don't we? And then there was that socio-history multicultural phenomenon called the chicken tikka masala. and David's people were defined by their history as well. Praise God for his love in history. Remember, says David, when our ancestors were slaves in Egypt, how oppressed and crushed they were. Remember how God rescued them. He crushed their oppressors. He took them through the Red Sea and the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And he says, verse 6, he works righteousness for them, righteousness for slaves. That is a status of freedom and honor. He gives justice, it says, for the oppressed. And God made not just his ways known to Moses, but far better, God made himself known to Moses. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And you may well recognize those words. I wonder why. Well, says David, remember Exodus 34. Remember Exodus 34, as God led the ancestors out of Egypt, and they stopped off at Mount Sinai, I remember. And remember Moses went up the mountain in the smoke and the fire and the trumpet calls, and he received the Ten Commandments from God. And Moses said to God, please, show me your glory. And what was God's glory? Well, God protected Moses. He hid him in a crevice in the rock. And God passed by. And as God passed by, he declared his name. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger. Abounding in love and faithfulness. Praise God for his love in history. Abounding in love and faithfulness. In history, praise God for his love. And have I got news for you? You know what God said to Moses next? All those years ago. The next thing God said. God said, yet I do not leave the guilty unpunished. I punish. Oh dear. But let me tell you, there is a new song in my mouth today. Verse 9. Verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He will not always accuse. And Moses might have taught us to say, God treats us according to our iniquities, as our sins deserve. When we fall short, he repays us according to our iniquities, our lawlessness. Moses might have taught them to say that. But scratch that, here's the new chorus. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. Such mercy, such release, such relief. Where do you get that from, David? How can you contradict God's message through Moses? You're a dreamer. No, says David. No, there's no contradiction. Admittedly, I haven't got all the pieces in my jigsaw. I'm 1,000 years before Christ. But I'm a shepherd. And here's the deal. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord will lay on him, on the Christ, the iniquity of us all, the lawlessness of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. It might be 1,000 years from now, hints David, but you know better than me that one day the Christ will cry in death, my God, why have you forsaken me? As I wrote in Psalm 22, verse 1, God will punish my sin, he will, but he'll punish the Christ. And as the Christ dies, he'll cry in triumph, it is finished, the penalty is paid, or as I put it at the end of my Psalm 22, he's done it. He's done it. So for all my guilt, my awful guilt in the past, the story of love is the remedy. Have we taken this remedy ourselves? I've had a small mouth ulcer for a few days, and it's been bugging me, so I notice it every now and again. And there's been some Bongella, you know, that dreadful cream, sitting in the cupboard in the bathroom, and I keep on forgetting to take it. That's no good, is it? I've got to remember to take it. And in the same way, the cure, which is the cross, won't work just sitting on the shelf. And yet if we take the medicine, then for all my guilt, for all my temptation, my powerful temptation, the story of love is the answer. Oh, soul, praise God for his love in history. And it sounds good. But that was thousands of years ago. What's it got to do with me? With now? I've got very used to it. Anyway, we hear it all the time. What relevance has it to the stress of my work? How should it fit into my hopes and dreams? Well, here is the extent of God's love now, in the present. Here is the scale of it in the here and now. O soul, praise God for his love so great, so great. So verse 11, can you see it with me? Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. How much does he love us? This much? This much? No, so much more. So go get in a rocket, go up through the clouds, into space, out of the solar system, get to the end of the ever-expanding universe, and you will never exhaust the love of God. More infinite than that. Praise God for his love so great. His love for those who fear him, it says. What? His love for those who fear him? That's strange, isn't it? Love, fear? What's that got to do with it? Well, it's not strange, actually. Think of the sun. Think of the sun. The sun is wonderful, isn't it, when it shines in a blue sky, in a balmy summer evening, or a really crisp winter noon. We love the sun. And yet the sun is scary as well, isn't it? Fool about with the sun at your peril. Fall asleep on the beach, and as some of you perhaps have found this summer, you'll go red at best and get sick at worst. Take your spaceship and fly too close to the sun, and you'll just shrivel up, burn up. The sun is lovely and scary. And in the same way, God is not a cuddly teddy bear. Not a cuddly teddy bear. To be a Christian is to fear God. Not that we're anxious. We don't dread him. But we understand his correct position. Just as in the zoo, we understand the correct position of the lions. So are we relating correctly to this God? Or are we too careless about him? David says, O soul, praise God for his love so great. Verse 12. Let's hear it together. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, I was trying to get my bearings here. I think that's east. Is that east? I think so. So you go that way. It's always east. East is always that way. You'll never get there. Go that way. Well, it's west, isn't it? And if you keep going, you'll never get to west. East and west are infinitely apart. And that is how far God has removed our transgressions, our wrongdoings from us. He's found a way to look at me without seeing my wrongdoing. He's found a way to look at my wrongdoing without seeing me. Wow. So he can condemn my offense without condemning me. Wow. Doesn't God love me? But it's no good because I'll fail again. I will. I'll try not to. But he can completely delete and whitewash and everything I've ever done, and I'll mess up again. It's no good. Well, praise God. His love is big enough even for that. So come to verse 13 with me. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who love him, for he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. Our fathers are all flawed, aren't they? Some more than others. But every father who's had this privilege remembers cradling their newborn baby in the palm of their hands when they were absolutely helpless. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't even hold up their heads. And so we have compassion and sympathy and gentleness. patience and love, compassion for our children because we remember their weakness. We may be harsh with them, but we should not be. And praise God, he relates to Christians as the perfect father. How great is his love. And whatever his children do, however much we mess up, our heavenly father will always be there for us. So to be firm, where necessary, to discipline us, but with unconditional love. He's king, he's Lord, but he's also father, our heavenly father. You may have seen a photo of President J.F. Kennedy. It was published shortly after he was assassinated. It shows the president at his desk, given by Queen Victoria, at the Oval Office in the White House. The most powerful man in the world at work. I wonder what he was doing. And under the desk, you'll remember, sits the president's young son, just a toddler, messing about, playing at the president's feet. Praise God through Jesus that we have that relationship with the God whose power totally eclipses that of the US president. Your relationship with your boss is based on performance. But your relationship with your father ought to be based on love. What about our relationship with God? Is that based on performance or on love? Perhaps you don't yet relate to God at all. Well, Jesus said, God is standing as a father in his home, looking out of the window, longing to welcome the wayward, prodigal son and daughter. Praise God for his love so great. But what about the future? It's all lovely, very nice on a Sunday evening. But what about the future? What about the shadows that are coming? Well, let's see, verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And his place remembers it no more. As for man, he flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and his place remembers it no more. Just a few weeks ago, I looked out of our back window. We've been in our house for a year now. I looked out of the window at the start of the summer, and it was stunning. The garden was beautiful. We'd not done anything to it, but there were all these different flowers popping up, all perfect. So bright, so bold, delicate, subtle. And yet, a little wind, a little rain, a little sunshine, and they're almost all gone. The garden's a mess now. It's kind of embarrassing, really. The flowers are wilted, fallen, or dead. I couldn't actually tell you where the flowers were or what colours they were anymore. I've forgotten them now. And that is what David says human life is like. Have you noticed how time goes faster the older you get? So when you're 4 years old, the time until your next birthday, unfortunately, is like it's going to be like a quarter of your life, isn't it? That's a massive deal. And when you get older, and actually birthdays, you know, you don't mind them so well. You do mind them actually more. Well, they seem to come all the time, don't they? It's such a tiny proportion of your life each year. And so they say that the first 18 years of your life, in your mind's eye, the first 18 years of your life seem as half of your life. Now, those of you who are nearer the end of your life than I am will have to tell me if that's correct. I wouldn't be surprised. And when we're gone, even if we're blessed with a family, will anyone remember us beyond the next generation? And eventually, even the tombs, the names on our tombstones will weather away. Without being morbid, what significance will we have in just a few short years? Who will remember us then? Answer, God will, if we trust in him. God will remember us. Praise God for his love forever. His love forever. Verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and his place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with our children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with us as we fear him, as we trust in him. Every human love will die, but divine love never fails. Praise God for his love forever. Well, this is getting interesting. So get real, David. What do you mean? Well, David says, I think it was in Psalm 16 I wrote these words. You will not, this prayer, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. I prayed, you've made known to me the path to life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16. I mean resurrection, David might reply. I'm hazy on the details. I'm only an Old Testament Christian. But I mean, when the Christ comes, he will rise from the dead. And that will be the first fruits of a great harvest, won't it? You know better than me. And then doesn't your Bible say, if we trust in him, we will be in paradise with him. I mean paradise. And one day he'll come down from heaven with a loud command and with the trumpet call of the archangel, the trumpet call of God and the voice of the archangel, and we will be with the Lord forever. That is eternal life. Life with him. Not just life that goes on and on. That would be boring, wouldn't it? But life with him, in a relationship of love with him that goes on and on. Praise God for his love forever. It will get better and better. Verse 17, it's a promise. I promise for you and your children, he says, if they'll accept it. So teach it to them. And for those children who are here, it's a promise for you too, as you trust in him. Verse 18, for all who keep his covenant, his new covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus, by faith, trusting him, remember to obey his precepts, his precept which is to trust and follow the Saviour. And all this is guaranteed by the heavenly throne room. Verse 19, for the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So we know this is true. It's guaranteed by the greatest power there is, our Father in heaven. So praise God. Verse 20, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. Hosts, that's a funny word, isn't it? It means armies. Praise the Lord, all the heavenly armies, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Everything in the world ought to praise God. Everything God has created. Praise the Lord, most importantly, O my soul. The psalm finishes, praise the Lord, O my soul. For his love in history. Praise God for his love so great. His love forever. His love to me. Well, shall we talk to ourselves? We're too busy, aren't we? Too busy to do what David does here. We haven't got time to read the scriptures like he does. We haven't got time to pray like he does. He was only running a country. And because we haven't got time, and I understand that, I struggle with that. It's my greatest struggle, probably. But because we haven't got time, we are Christian dwarfs. Shall we talk to ourselves like David does? Listen to ourselves, understand ourselves in our sin and sorrow. And then shall we preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, preach it to ourselves, argue with ourselves, drive these Bible truths so deep in our hearts that they grab us, cling to us, that we feel them and pray about them until we are transformed by them, until they change the way we live. In 1 week's time, if not before, the holiday season will be over, won't it? The world will go up 5 gears and it'll become crazy again, and then it'll be Christmas before we know it. Shall we take time this week, this evening perhaps, to talk with ourselves about God and his love, to pray that he will continue to transform our hearts and lives day by day with praise. Praise as we remember. Praise for his love in Christ Jesus.